We want to look at the book of Philemon again today, a little book, 25 verses, a little over 300 words in the Greek New Testament. But we looked at Philemon, and we looked at the three parts of Philemon, verses 1 through 7, praise of Philemon, verses 8 through 16, the plea from Paul, and verses 17 through 25, the pledge of Paul. But there are three main people here in the book, and that's who I want to talk about this morning, because there are some lessons for us here. If you look at verses 1 and 2, Paul mentions five people. In the middle of the letter, he talks about one person. At the end of the letter, he talks about five people again. So look at verses 1 and 2. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia, we assume that's Philemon's wife, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Interesting. Now, the middle of the letter is one person. It's all about Onesimus. Now look at the end of the letter, verses 24 and 25. There are five people mentioned here. Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, who's Lucas? Luke, very good. My fellow laborer, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And look at the subscript there at the end. Written from Rome to Philemon by Onesimus, a servant. Now, Paul dictated it. Peter dictated. The person that took the dictation was called an amanuensis. And so the subscript here is that Onesimus wrote the words down. And then he carried the letters of Colossians and Philemon back to the church at Colossae. So I want to look at three people in the book: Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus this morning. Paul is the gracious mediator. You know the story. Onesimus is a runaway slave. He stole from Philemon. He fled. He fled 1,000 miles to Rome. Somehow in Rome, he met up with the apostle Paul, and Paul led him to Christ. And so when we look at Paul, the word Paulus means little. Paul was a short person. Little things, good things can come in little packages, right, June? That's right, okay. Paul means little. It kind of reminds me of what John the Baptist said when Jesus came to be baptized. And it's John 3:30. He, Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. Paul was a native of Tarsus. That made him a Roman citizen. He was a Jewish Pharisee. He was a strict Jew, tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day, studied at the feet of one of the great Jewish teachers, Gamaliel, strict religious training. He memorized the Torah, and you see that in the way he writes. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning of verse 4, is the Shema, the confession of faith of the Jews. So I'm going to read Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Now, being raised in a strict Jewish home, Paul had all of this. He was constantly being taught the Torah. Verse 8, thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. Okay. Now, when you write Bible verses in little boxes, if you're a Jew, and you put them in a little leather box and you tie them to your head and you tie them to your arm, what are those called? Phylacteries, and the Hebrew word is tefillin. There was an Orthodox Jew at the Orlando airport last year, and it was prayer time, and he got out his phylacteries and he put them on, and Homeland Security arrested him. They thought he was a bomber going to bomb the airport. I will say this. Not long ago at the Orlando airport, there was an algebra professor from Polk State, and he got arrested for having a calculator You know what they charged him with? Having a weapon of math instruction. Ooh, okay, all right. We move on. Paul, what did Paul do for a living? He made tents, right? That's how he met Priscilla and Aquila. They were tent makers. They're in the tent making part of the city. He was next to them weaving a tent, and he witnessed to them. They became Christians. They were Jews that had been kicked out of Rome when the Emperor Claudius expelled all the Jews from Rome in 46 AD. So they became Christians, Priscilla and Aquila, because he witnessed where he worked. Acts 22:3 says he had a great education. That's where it says he studied under the great Rabbi Gamaliel. Acts 8:1 talks about the fact that he persecuted the church. He not only held the overcoats of the Jews that threw stones at Stephen. You know, you take your coat off so you can get a better swing with a rock, okay? He held their coats while they threw the rocks at Stephen. And he received authority from the high priest and the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem to go to Damascus to persecute the Christians there. And it was on that road that he was struck down by the bright light, okay? We talked about the fact that some people say, oh, he had an epileptic seizure. Charles Spurgeon said, I wish more people had seizures like that because it totally changed his life and turned him into a productive Christian. But anyway, he was a church builder. Paul did 3 missionary journeys where he traveled around and planted churches. He always went, his missionary strategy was to go to the Jewish synagogue first, since he was a Jewish scholar. And he reasoned to them out of the Old Testament that Jesus was the Messiah. And when they finally threw him out of the synagogue, he took the people with him that believed and wanted to hear more, and he started a house church. And that was his missionary strategy all through Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, and Greece. He is a very gifted writer. He wrote 13 books of the New Testament. If you count Hebrews, he wrote 14 books of the New Testament. Very beautiful Greek. It's interesting, the most educated of the disciples wrote most of the books in the Bible. And some people want to slam education. In fact, my pastor told me I was educated beyond my intelligence. But he says a lot of things. Anyway, the most educated man of the first century wrote the most books in the New Testament. So, Paul's pledge, take Onesimus back and put it on my account. That's what he says. His plea, take him back as a Christian brother. Don't take him back as a slave. Take him back as a Christian brother. And a partner, receive him like you would receive me. Treat him like you would treat me. Treat him in my place. All right? So, that's Paul. He was the gracious mediator. Then you got Philemon. He was the grieving master. Philemon means friendly. Philemon means affectionate in Greek. Philemon is the man whose slave came back, which is unusual because he could put him to death. Runaway slave was usually crucified, and he had the perfect right to do that. Not only that, but he'd stolen from him. He could put him to death that way, for that too, but you can't kill somebody twice. So, what does Paul say in this letter about Philemon? First of all, he admires Philemon. He admires his character. Now, he's rich. He's influential. He's the leader of a church. Not only that, but he has a big house. The church meets in his house in Colossae. But look what he says about Philemon. Look at verse 5. Hearing of your love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. The man's a loving Christian. He has a lot of faith, and he lives it in his life. Verse 5. Look at verse 7. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints, the innermost parts of the saints, are refreshed by thee, brother. He not only was loving, he not only had faith, but he was an encourager. You know, you need to be careful who you surround yourself with. Who do you pick as your friends? There are people that will lift you up, and there are people that will drag you down. You know, some people I know brighten a room up when they walk into it, and some people I know brighten a room out when they walk out. You understand? You need to surround yourself with encouragers. You don't want to be around people that say, oh, you could never do that. Oh, you'll never be that. Oh, you might as well forget doing that. That'll never happen. You want to be around positive people in your life. And a lot of our attitude comes from the people we surround ourselves with. Philemon was an encourager. Maybe that's why people responded to him and he was a leader in the church. Because as much bad stuff in the world, as much bad news, as much antagonism to Christianity, we need to be encouraging each other. We need to be praying for each other. Listen, if we don't pray for each other, who's going to pray for us? The world's not going to pray for us. If we're not praying for each other, who's going to do it? And so he was an encourager. Look at verse 21. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. He was generous. He didn't do it because he had to. He was going to do it because he wanted to. Paul asked him to take back Onesimus as a fellow Christian. But Paul says, but I know your heart. You're going to do more than I ask you to do. And I think he does. We'll get to that later. And look at verse 22. He prays. Verse 22, for withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. He knows that Philemon, he'd never been to Colossae, he'd never been to that church, he did not found that church, but he knows that that church is praying for him. And he says, keep a spare room open for me, because I hope to get out of jail and come visit you. You know, when you live in Central Florida, don't have more bedrooms than you want to see full. You know, when you live close to Disney and close to Universal and close to Busch Gardens, all your relatives that don't live here want to come here and stay with you and go to all those places. So don't have more bedrooms than you want to see full, okay? Remember what Benjamin Franklin said, guests are like fish. After 3 days, they stink, okay? Okay, but but Paul says, look, you're praying for me. I think your prayers are going to get me released. And by the way, they did. The book of Acts ends with Paul in prison. But tradition says he was released. He traveled around, and he was rearrested during the persecution of Nero. And it was during his second arrest that Paul was executed. So Paul's admiration for Philemon. Look at the appeal he does to Philemon. Because of this, because you're loving, because you're faithful, because you're an encourager, I know you're going to do the right thing. That's his appeal. It's a challenge. He wants to deal with Philemon based on Philemon's character. How are you supposed to deal with Onesimus? You don't take him back as chattel. You take him back as a Christian. You don't take him back as property. You take him back as your Christian brother, all right? So, look at what he says here. He says he is your Christian brother. What do they have in common? They're fellow believers. They're trusting. They're fellow soldiers. They're fighting. In fact, look at verse 2. And to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldiers, and to the church in your house. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers that war against your soul. Fellow laborer, working. Fellow prisoner, suffering. And so Paul has that association with Philemon, and he says, take him back. Now, you've got Paul. He's the gracious mediator. You've got Philemon, he's the grieving master. You've got Onesimus, the guilty man, and he was guilty. Onesimus means profitable, or it means useful. Paul makes a play on words in verse 11. You don't think Paul had a sense of humor, okay? Maybe not like mine, but Paul had a sense of humor. Look at verse 11, he makes a play on it. Look at verse 10. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable, and that's what Onesimus' name means, profitable to thee and to me. He makes a play on words. Hey, Philemon, Onesimus was a slave, he was a thief, he was a runaway. He had not been profitable, but now he is profitable to you and to me, because now he's a Christian brother. He lived in Colossae, Colossians 4:9 talks about that. He became a Christian in Rome, verse 10, because Paul talked about him being his spiritual son. Verse 10, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. And here is the idea in Paul of being born again. That's an idea in John. John 3:3, you must be born again, but begotten in my bonds. I'm locked up, I've got manacles on, but yet Onesimus has been born again. He is my spiritual son. He's your Christian brother, born of the same father, taught by the same teacher, dedicated to the same cause, obedient to the same Lord. So this is the only time Onesimus is mentioned in the Bible. Colossians chapter 4 and the book of Philemon. So what happened to him? Ignatius of Antioch, he was the bishop of Antioch in Syria, wrote a series of letters in 107 AD when he was on the way to Rome. He was thrown to the wild beast in the Circus Maximus, actually on July the 6th, 108 AD. Ignatius writes a letter to the church at Ephesus, the epistle of Ignatius to the Ephesians, and he mentions Onesimus in that letter. This would have been around 100 AD. Let me read that letter to you, the epistle of Ignatius. Ignatius, who is also Theophorus, unto her which hath been blessed in greatness through the plenitude of God the Father, which hath been foreordained before the ages to be forever unto abiding and unchangeable glory, united and elect in true passion by the will of the Father and of Jesus Christ our God, even unto the church which is in Ephesus, worthy of all felicitation, abundant greeting in Christ Jesus, and in blameless joy. Now I go down to verse 2, that was verse 1. For you heard that I was on my way from Syria in bonds for the sake of the common name and hope, and was hoping through your prayers to succeed in fighting with wild beasts in Rome, that so succeeding I might have power to be a disciple. You were eager to visit me. Seeing then that in God's name I have received your whole multitude in the person of Onesimus, whose love passeth utterance, and who is moreover your bishop. This Onesimus was the bishop of the church at Ephesus. He was bishop after Timothy. Timothy had been bishop of Ephesus. Now there's an Onesimus, okay? Whose love passeth utterance, and who is moreover your bishop, and I pray that you may love him according to Christ Jesus, that you may all be like him. For blessed is he that granted unto you according to your deserving to have such a bishop. All right. The bishop of Ephesus is called Onesimus. The second thing is, it's about this time Paul was beheaded in Rome in 65 AD. This is about 90 to 95 AD. Paul's letters are being collected. You know, the church at Thessalonica said, hey, you guys over in Ephesus had a letter of Paul. We'll share with you ours if you'll share with us yours. The church at Colossae had a letter. The church at Galatia had a letter. And Galatia was an area, not a city. Okay? The center for collecting the letters of Paul and putting them together, which is the earliest gathering of Christian letters and writings, was Ephesus. Who was the bishop of Ephesus? Onesimus, and I think it's the same guy. I really do. Because he was sent back by Paul around 62 AD. This is 30 years later. If he was a young slave then, he would be older, 30 years older now, I really think that's the end of the story with Onesimus. He became Bishop of Ephesus, and he was one of the first people that started collecting the letters of Paul because he owed Paul so much. Onesimus, the guilty man. It's amazing how God works sometimes. Now, when you look at Paul, the gracious master, what lessons are Paul trying to teach us here? First of all, intercession. He said, you've been praying for me, I'm praying for you, I pray you'll take back Onesimus. Matthew 7:7, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. You know, 1 Timothy 2, we should be praying. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority. So I'm praying for you. He's a lesson in praying for people. Number two, he's a lesson in the ministry of reconciliation. That's a ministry Paul says we all have. 2 Corinthians 5:17, you know that verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. The world is at odds with God. The people in the world are dead spiritually, and they are at odds with God. We have been made alive through the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2:1, you hath he quickened, made alive through faith. And so we have the ministry of reconciliation, bringing people to meet Jesus. And then the principle of substitution. Paul says, hey, take him. If you don't want to take him, then do what you would do to me. The principle of substitution. If I was in his place, how would you treat me? That's how I want you to treat him. And the principle of substitution is the example of our atonement. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus is our substitute to pay for our sins. So that's Paul, the gracious mediator. Then you have Philemon, the grieving master, okay? He's been an encourager in the church. He has faith. He has love. He's supposed to forgive. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. He's supposed to be consistent. 1 Corinthians 4:2, it is found of a steward that a man be found faithful, consistent, always doing the right thing. Philemon has a choice here. He's supposed to be full of faith. He's supposed to be loving, supposed to be encouraging, supposed to be a good worker, supposed to be a leader. And now he's been challenged to put his money where his mouth is. Okay, he's been challenged to live what he's been teaching the other people that meet in his house church. And by the way, the first house church we've uncovered through archaeology dates back to 200 AD. It's in Syria on the banks of the Euphrates River. Okay, so we do know they had house churches. But yeah, practice what you preach. Forgive. And then for Onesimus, the guilty man, and we'll look at him next Sunday. We'll look at him because Onesimus is in every man. Martin Luther said there's a little bit of Onesimus in all of us, okay? Onesimus, the guilty man, he repented. He turned from his sin. He accepted Christ as his Savior. And he's an example of restitution. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus talks about going to the altar with your gift. But he says this, Matthew 5:22. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, and first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. There is a recompense for doing wrong. Onesimus repented to Paul. He accepted Christ through Paul. But he's a thief and he's a runaway slave. As a Christian, He's supposed to go back and make right the wrong that he did. And it's up to Philemon whether he puts him to death, takes him back as a slave, or accepts him as a brother in Christ. And Onesimus is okay with any of those because he knows he deserves it. You know, even though we get forgiven, we still have to pay for our sins. I can shoot Norman and feel bad about it, but that doesn't help Norman a bit, right? No. You see, we sin, we can get forgiveness, but there's a difference between forgiveness and pardon. There's a difference between being forgiven of sin and accepting responsibility for the actions that we do. Sean Sellers, 17 years old, teenage boy in Oklahoma, used to go to a Baptist church, went on a youth retreat at a Baptist camp. He was smitten in the heart by some Baptist girl. How many of you have ever been smitten in the heart? How many of you have ever had your heart broken? Yeah, if you haven't, you're lying. All right, okay. All right. He prayed to God, God, please make this girl love me. And she didn't. And so he turned away from God and became a Satanist. And he would worship Satan. He would keep animal blood in the refrigerator for blood sacrifices. He would do rituals to be a good Satanist. Sean Sellers went out, because you have to break all 10 of the 10 commandments every year, and one of the commandments is thou shalt not kill. So he went to a convenience store and shot the person behind the counter and killed him. Of course, most murders are committed by people that know the people, and so it was unsolved. But then he did a satanic ritual and went into his mother's bedroom and killed his mother and his stepdad while they were asleep in bed. He was tried, found guilty, because he was guilty. He was sentenced to the electric chair in Oklahoma. In prison, he became a Christian. I have a tape of his testimony, okay? But just because he got saved, just because he was forgiven by God, doesn't mean that he got off for paying for his crime. And he was executed in the Oklahoma electric chair. You're responsible for what you do. God may forgive you, but sometimes we have to pay back what we did. And Onesimus was willing to do that. He was willing to accept responsibility. He didn't blame it on his parents. He didn't blame it on the environment. He didn't blame it on not getting enough free stuff from the government. He took responsibility for himself. And he was willing to go back and be executed or be a slave or be accepted as a Christian brother. And as we know from church history, Philemon did the right thing, and Onesimus became a very profitable church leader in the Church of Jesus Christ. Paul, the gracious mediator, Philemon, the grieving master, Onesimus, the guilty man. And everyone individually has to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Acts 16:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And so that's our invitation this morning. If you have a decision you need to make, then you make it as we sing our invitation hymn. We're going to sing hymn number 288, Wherever He Leads, I'll Go.